Christians in America like fads. I don't know. You think that? They like to get caught up in the next new thing? I mean, think about the different fads that we've had recently. We've had the purpose-driven life. We've had the prayer of Jabez. We've had what would Jesus do bracelets. And those things are not necessarily bad in and of themselves. But what's interesting is they're marketed to us. They become this thing where everybody kind of, okay, let's all go over here. And then all of a sudden, that thing kind of disappears. And everybody goes over to the next new thing. And it's kind of strange. Well, I think I've come up with the next new thing. I've ordered 100,000 of these. These are WWSD bracelets. And if you want to get in on the next new thing, I'm looking for some venture capital to maybe help me out with this. But if you're interested, you have to jump on the bandwagon really quick. This is only going to be popular at the Christmas season. This is what would Santa do, okay? So we want to get these what would Santa do bracelets out. And I see some puzzled looks on your faces. What's going on here? Ed, have you gone secular on us? No, I haven't. Let me explain a little bit. We don't want to piggyback on the secular push and thrust that we have in our country. Some of it's so bizarre. Have you seen the buses in D.C.? Maybe you've seen the ads, and this is the ad campaign for the American Atheist Association. Why believe in a God? Just be good for goodness sake. You know what the ironic thing is? If there's no God, who's to say what's good? I mean, the whole thing just kind of falls apart. But there's such a push we have in our country sometimes to erase God. We don't want to do that. My idea is not about atheism. It's not about pop culture. I really do wonder if Saint Nick were really here. And he were able to see what we do with Christmas and how we handle this season of the year, how would he respond? Yes, Virginia, there really is a Santa Claus. Let me tell you about the true story of Santa Claus. It begins with a young man named Nicholas who was born in the village of Patera in the 3rd century A.D. At that time, that area was Greek. Today, it would be on the coast of Turkey, on the southern coast of Turkey. But Nicholas had wealthy parents who raised him in a Christian home. His parents died when he was very young. They died of a plague, and he survived. He inherited a lot of money. And he could have lived a very comfortable life, and he could have lived the life as a wealthy man. And yet Nicholas decided that there were a lot of people around him that needed help, and so he ended up giving away literally his fortune. He went in ministry. He was eventually appointed the bishop of Myra. Under the Roman Emperor Diocletian, who brought, there were waves of persecution that happened in different centuries of Christianity. Diocletian kind of revived persecution. He imprisoned many, many Christians and especially pastors. And Nicholas was imprisoned during that time. He eventually was released. Tradition says he was at the Council of Nicaea in AD 325, but he died December 6th, AD 343. He's buried in the cathedral church in Myra. The anniversary of his death is a celebration day in the Russian and Greek Orthodox churches. It's called December 6th is St. Nicholas Day. Well, Nicholas's transformation into Santa Claus is kind of an interesting thing that you can trace down as to what happened. It began in Germany among Protestant churches where it was called Christ Kringle, and that comes from Christkindl, which means Christ Child. Interesting how the whole thing begins to develop here. Dutch settlers in New Amsterdam, which of course became New York, called him Sint Nicholas or Sinterklaas, which became known as Santa Claus. And our modern day conception of Santa and the red suit and the reindeer and a bag of toys really doesn't go back too far in history. It originated in America, of course. We always do these things, don't we? And in the 1800s, and it came from stories by Washington Irving and the cartoons of Thomas Nast and the 1822 poem that we're all familiar with, 'Twas the Night Before Christmas, that Clement Moore wrote. So when I put on my WWSD bracelet, I'm not asking what some guy who wears a red suit and is in every shopping mall at once and all over America. That's just amazing right there, isn't it? I'm not asking what that guy would say, because we all know what he would say. We're not interested in what he would say. But what I want to know is this. If you could transport St. Nicholas from 325 AD and plug him into our lives and plug him into our church and plug him into the way we do Christmas, how would he respond? I'd like you to open your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 2. It's page 905. Luke chapter 2, page 905. If you're new to the Bible, I believe you're going to have an advantage over many people in this room today. If you're new to the Bible, then stuff kind of jumps out at you because you've never seen it before. But But if you're not new to the Bible and you've heard this passage over and over again, the Christmas story, we've heard some of it this morning, and you've heard it in every children's Christmas program and every candlelight service for years and years, and your kids memorized it, maybe it'll go kind of pass in one ear and out the other. Doesn't that happen to us at times? We kind of go on autopilot with things that are familiar. Well, if you're not careful, the words might just pass you by. So what we're going to do today is I want to challenge everybody here, whether this is the first time you've ever heard these words or whether you've heard them 1,000 times, try to look at this with fresh eyes today. And try to think, what is going on here? What is the magnitude of what's being said? Because the Bible just kind of describes these amazing things very quickly and very rapidly. And you have to think about, gee, what was really going on? What were people thinking as these events took place? But I want you to try to look at the various things that happened. I want you to see the key responses of people to the events of this first Christmas. Beginning in verse 8 of Luke 2. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were greatly, greatly afraid. You know those commercials where the Pillsbury Doughboy pops up on the counter and the woman in the kitchen talks to the Pillsbury Doughboy? You would never do that, would you? If the Pillsbury Doughboy popped up on your counter, you'd be out of there, right? You'd be terrified. Well, think about these guys. They're watching their sheep. They're out on the hillside. And what happens? All of a sudden, there's a blinding light. There's an angel, and then many angels speaking to them. Of course, they were very, very afraid. And then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at these things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. What an interesting passage. There's a lot of responses going on, isn't there, to the various events that are happening here. The shepherds shook in fear. They were struck with the awesomeness of the event. God's glory was magnified. That moved the shepherds to action. They seek out the child. You know, they don't fool around. Then they go out and they tell everybody that'll listen about this amazing thing, about the Christ child. The people who heard them marveled. Mary pondered, and the shepherds went home praising God. That first Christmas night was a night filled with emotion. It was filled with reaction. It was filled with just responses. I mean, there's amazing things that are taking place that first Christmas Eve. So let me go back to my original question. What would Santa do? If you could bring him here today, if he could look at how we approach Christmas, what might he say? What evaluation? What would he be looking for? Well, I have a couple of ideas pulling them out of this passage and seeing how people responded in that first Christmas. And the first thing is this, that I believe Saint Nick would be looking for genuine faith. Genuine faith. And let me explain that. I believe that the question might be, does anybody here really believe this, that this is really true? Not, do you guys enjoy the season? Is this something that makes you feel warm and fuzzy? Do you like to get together with friends? Do you enjoy Christmas cookies? You know, but do you really believe it? And we say we do. And maybe some people pretend they do, I don't know. But when push comes to shove, do we really believe that God came into our world? Think about that. God came into our world as a little baby. Now see, if we do, then I think we should be like those shepherds, quaking at the awesomeness of that message. I mean, we ought to be just shaken with just the intensity of what that's about, that God stepped into our world. And if we can casually stand back with a yawn and say, oh yeah, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Hey, you done with your Christmas shopping yet? And that's kind of our approach. There's something wrong with us. We're not getting it. We're not grabbing onto what has really taken place. We may know the facts, but we need to seriously ask ourselves if we really believe the truth. What got those shepherds moving? What is it that motivated them? Well, for century after century, the Jewish people had been looking for a Messiah. They had been looking for a deliverer. They had been praying, and all of a sudden, he is here. And you know, they were looking for him as a king. They were looking for him as a deliverer. They certainly wanted to be free of Roman oppression. It was a terrible thing that they were under by this dominating occupation force. But he didn't show up as a king riding on a white charger. He didn't show up as some bearded Pharisee who was leading in the religious section of Israel. He showed up as a baby in a stable. The Almighty came in the most pure form of humility. And the angel said this: he's Christ the Messiah, but he's a Savior. He came to save. He came to bring forgiveness. He came to bring life. So if St. Nicholas was following you around for this week leading up to Christmas, or he was following me around, would he come away saying, there is absolutely no doubt about it, those people are captured with the wonder of Christmas? Or would he say, you know, they're excited about their family, they're excited about friends, they're excited about food, they're excited about presents, but it just doesn't seem like they get it. It just really hasn't come home. That's not being exhibited in their lives. What would Santa do if he stopped by your house this week? So St. Nick would look for genuine faith. The second thing I believe he would look for was real action. Now, we're dependent on a lot of tradition to find out about St. Nicholas, and I don't know in certain events how much of it is true and how much of it isn't. But what's interesting to me is when you read these different traditions about the life of this guy, they all have a basic theme, and that's what I think is the part that we can hone in on and say is true. And that was that he was a man who was a servant to others. And that's how the whole gift-giving thing got started. Today, he's kind of morphed into Santa traveling with a sleigh from rooftop to rooftop. But originally, he was just a guy who took Christianity so seriously that he couldn't help giving to others. There was action. There was something that happened to him on the basis of what he knew about Jesus Christ. Now, when we looked at the Bible, we say, well, these shepherds flew down that hillside to find Jesus. There was some response there. And after that, they told everybody who would listen about this great news. The nativity propelled them to action. Now, when the Bible talks about Jesus Christ, it says this: thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This is the gift. The gift is a person. The gift is Jesus. And we can't even put the totality of what that means into words. The indescribable gift. And then it says this, and this is so amazing, 2 Corinthians 5. For he, that is God the Father, made him, that is the Son, the one who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Talking about actions on God's part. I mean, here is the whole thing in a nutshell for us. Jesus Christ came to be our Savior. He is God's gift to us. We are sinners who deserve the punishment of God, not the forgiveness of God. And yet God chooses to give us the gift of life through Jesus Christ. The Christmas story is a story of God's love for a lost world. The Christmas story is a story of God's provision for a sin bearer, and that sin bearer was the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus was born to Mary. Had to come into this world through a birth because we needed someone who was like us to be able to be our sin bearer. It's also why he wasn't really the son of Joseph. Because if he would have been the physical son of Joseph, then he would have been a sinner. And just like I can't die for your sins and you can't pay for my sins, because we all have our own sins to deal with, he had to be sinless. And so the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. There was a virgin birth, so important. And that's why Jesus came in the way he did. And that's what makes Christmas so exciting. It is God redeeming his people. And I believe St. Nick would have every right to say, okay, guys, where's the action? Where's the response? What's happening here? Where's the activity based on the Christmas message, you know? Are you taking those opportunities when people will listen to tell them about the news the way the shepherds did? Are you kind of shouting it from the rooftops? If those shepherds would have hung out on the hillside saying, wow, that was pretty amazing, and, you know, let's go back to just being shepherds here, and have never responded, we would look at that and we would say, they missed it, right? We would say either they didn't understand or they wanted to ignore the message that was brought to them. But because they ran down that hillside and because they went to Bethlehem and because they acted the way they did, we're able to say they got it. They understood. It was a reality to them. But I wonder how much of a reality it is to us at times. Now, I'm not trying to beat up everybody and say, you know, this is Christmas, so let's give everybody the traditional sermon on, you know, why we should reject materialism and all focus on Jesus kind of thing that we can so easily do. Because I know how hard it is to live this life of living in this world, of fulfilling responsibilities in this world, and yet of carrying out the spiritual side of things. That's tough sometimes to balance all of that out. I understand that. And I look at this guy, Nicholas, he gave away his inherited fortune to be able to serve other people. He chose to do that. That's pretty powerful. Not everybody would do something like that. I don't know that I would. You know, I look at other people in the New Testament, and they didn't all do that. I look at some of Jesus' closest associates like Mary and Martha and Lazarus. They were apparently very wealthy people as we go through the Bible. There's other people that apparently were wealthy people that followed along with Jesus. And Jesus never condemned them for not giving all their stuff away. So here you have different people responding in different ways. Now, Jesus did say this. He said this in Luke 6. He said, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you." He says, be generous people. You need to give of yourself and of your time and of your money, and you serve other people, and understand the measure given back is going to be the measure that you use to give in the first place. He also said this. In the Lord's Prayer, he said, we're to pray, give us this day our daily bread. So we're to look to God every day and trust in him and to be able to depend upon him. But the bottom line is this, we give to others because God has given to us. We give of ourselves because God has given to us. And here's the balance. We may give away everything we own. We may be like St. Nicholas. We may not give away everything we own. Maybe we may be like Mary and Martha and Lazarus, whatever. But however we respond, there has to be some kind of response based upon the fact that God gave his son. It all goes back to that. God gave, therefore how could we not give of ourselves, of our money, whatever it happens to be? And I believe that what the original Santa would be looking for if he were here was that our people move to action. Would he walk into this congregation and say, there's a bunch of people that love God and love others, serve God and serve others? And I believe that in a lot of ways he would. But would he look at our individual lives and to be able to say that? Christmas moved the people in the Bible. It moved the shepherds to tell everybody the good news. It moved the people to marvel. It moved the wise men to bring gifts. It even moved Herod to kill all the babies 2 years old and younger. I mean, everybody was moved in one way or another. Some people were moved the right way. Some people were moved the wrong way. But there was no way that they were not affected by what was going on there. Jesus' birth, the reality of Jesus' birth, moved people to action. So St. Nick, I believe, would look for genuine faith. He would look for real action. And thirdly, he would look for a genuine sense of wonder. And I believe the real Santa would wonder and would be want to know if we're completely captured with God's love displayed at Christmas. You know, it's kind of interesting. The Bible tells us when the people heard this ragtag bunch of shepherds coming down and bringing this message and saying the Savior, the Messiah is here, the one we've longed for is here, it says the people marveled. It doesn't say they marveled at the shepherds. It marveled at the message that the shepherds were bringing about Jesus. That word, thumazo, that's translated marveled in Luke 2:18, when the people marveled at the message, very common New Testament word. It's used 46 times in the New Testament, in the Greek New Testament. It's translated surprised, marveled, amazement, wonder. But it's used in some interesting ways. It's the word that's used in Mark 6:51, when the disciples are out on the boat with Jesus and there's a big storm and they say, Master, why are you sleeping? Don't you care? We're all going to perish out here. Hey, you're with Jesus. You're not going to perish. But they didn't know that. And Jesus gets up and says, peace be still, and the storm stops. And they were absolutely amazed, as we all would be, that the wind and the sea would obey the words of Jesus. And the word that's used there is thumazo. That's that word marveled. It's used in Luke 11 when Jesus heals a man who had never spoken before. He's a man who had no capacity to speak. And all the people saw that healing and heard the man speak. They marveled. That was an amazing thing. It's used in Revelation 13. To describe the relaxation of the people of the world when the Antichrist will be murdered or hit with a deadly wound and will be raised back to life, and the people of the world marvel. That's this kind of word that's used here. That's the kind of word that I think God wants us to, the kind of action that God wants to see within our lives. It shows absolute, total wonder. So Luke uses this word again in chapter 2 because Joseph and Mary take their newborn baby to the temple in Jerusalem. They meet an elderly man named Simeon, and Simeon picks up the baby Jesus, and this is what he says: "Lord, you are now letting your servant die in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory to your people, Israel." No wonder they marveled. Some guy grabs your baby, holds him up, and says, "This is the Savior of the whole world. This is the light of the whole world, Jew, Gentile, everyone." They marveled. I have to believe St. Nick would be looking to see wonder and amazement on our faces. Think about this. This is the most amazing truth that's ever been proclaimed to the planet, that God has come to earth. Matthew writes, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." Christmas has a lot of stuff to it, a lot of trappings. We like the story of the donkey and the birth in the stable and, you know, all of those things. We like babies. Babies are always the center of attention, right? Anything else is going on, bring a baby in the room and the baby becomes the focus, the center of attention. But the Bible tells us this: Jesus Christ was like no other baby. He was the creator becoming part of his creation. He was the Lord of all, taking on the form of a servant. He was the mighty God robing himself in the frailty of human flesh. That's unlike any other baby. Mary Fairchild was a missionary in Brazil for a number of years, and she went through the struggles of learning a new language and adapting to a new culture. And writing about the incarnation, she says this: "Have you ever wondered why God would want to live among us and even within us when we cannot fully comprehend him? If you've ever gone to live in a foreign country, you know the temporary loneliness and frustration of living among people who can't fully understand you." It's a great prayer request to pray when we have missionaries that are going out to places where they have not, they're just learning the language. It's one of the most difficult things. I mean, I know a guy that actually came back from the field. He was a very intelligent, he'd been a college professor. He couldn't learn the language. And it just so frustrated him. But you go from being an intelligent person who can communicate to a person who kind of babbles when they're trying to, you know, get something at the supermarket because you don't know the language yet. And she's talking about that intensity of that. She said, "Why do you do that? In spite of the hardship, most likely you endured because you knew that one day you would eventually be understood." And that's it, isn't it? You go there because you learn the language, you learn the culture, you learn people, because you want to communicate something. You have a message that you want to bring to people. And that's why Jesus was born into the world. Because God had something to communicate, a message that we needed to hear. God had to become one of us so we'd understand that message. And it's a message of forgiveness and hope and purpose and meaning. Now, the Bible explains this. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." It says, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." And so we don't see the Father, we see the Son. And as we see the Son, then we understand the Father, and we understand his nature, and we understand about him. Well, listen to this. This is like the jaw-dropping message of the Bible to me. Isaiah 43:11. I am the Lord, and that word means is Jehovah, and beside me there is no Savior. So all through the Bible, God has been saying, you cannot bring about forgiveness for yourself. You cannot earn your way to forgiveness. I am the Savior, only through me. And then we come to Jesus and we say, how do we see God? We look at the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father. He has declared him, and we understand that he is God's Savior. He is God's way of bringing us life. He's how we become part of the family of God and are forgiven of our sins. And when the shepherds told the people the message of the angel, it must have become very clear to them. For centuries, they're looking for a redeemer. But now listen to the message. There is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. When those shepherds told the people that message, I mean, it was just amazing. So here's the question. Do you marvel at that message? Do you marvel every time you sing a Christmas carol? Do you marvel every time you think about this amazing, when you read this Christmas narrative, do you marvel when someone says to you, Merry Christmas? Now, today we marvel because everybody wants to say, you know, Happy Holidays or something, but we marvel that they'd even mention Christmas. But do you marvel at the concept, the reality of Christmas? I believe that's the response that St. Nick would be looking for in our lives. So he would look for genuine faith. He would look for real action. He would look for a sense of wonder. And then finally, he would look for true commitment. Is it hard to imagine Santa Claus in prison? Isn't that kind of weird? Here was St. Nick, under Diocletian, put in prison for his faith. Now, what was he going to respond? What was he going to say to his captors? Hey, wait a minute. I'm the worldwide symbol of peace and joy and philanthropic activity. Don't throw me in prison, you Scrooge. I'm here not to bring the exclusivity of Christ. I'm here to make Christianity or Christmas more palatable to all people. I'm Santa Claus, right? I'm here to make the celebration acceptable to people of all persuasions. Why are you so angry with me? Did he say that? He didn't say that because that's not the kind of Santa Claus he was. He was truly a person who was there because of his faith. That's the reason that he's being imprisoned, because he was living out his faith, because the real Santa lived and preached the truth of Acts 4:12, which says, neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. So he counted his devotion to Christ so important that he was willing to go to jail for it. In fact, possibly lose his life. That's how important his walk with God was. Kevin Higgins writes this, it's sad in some ways that today we've turned such a loyal follower of Jesus Christ into an icon of the commercialization of American Christmas. We've forgotten the one who struggled to keep the early church alive in the face of persecution. So what would Santa do? What would he want to see? What would he be looking for in our lives? Well, the Santa of history would point us to Jesus Christ. And you might say something like this, look to the manger, not the mantle. See the Savior, not the sleigh. Find the Redeemer, not the reindeer, the one that's laying in the hay. Try prayer instead of a wish list. Give God thanks. Try holiness this Christmas and sacrificial love. Worry more about your lifestyle than a stocking full of coal. Confess your sin to Jesus, and he will make you whole. Let's pray. God, how we thank you for the unquestioning message of Christmas. And God, we know that there are forces in our world that would want to just emasculate the whole story and make it into myth and would want to bring all of these ideas in that now we need to just adapt to anybody's holiday that they create and all of these kind of things. We're not talking about all those things. We're talking about Christmas is Christ. It's about Jesus coming into the world. Father, I pray that we could see through all of that, and we don't want to be offensive to people. We're not out on a crusade or something to tear signs down or whatever, but we just want to be people who display this super important message of Jesus and the concept of Christ coming into the world and of our Redeemer. We just want to display that through our lives and through the things that we say. And I pray that we would be a beacon for that truth, just in a natural, normal way with the people that we come in contact with. But Father, may the sense of wonder and amazement never leave us. May it just grab onto our lives. Father, I just pray that we might be people who would say, you know, this message is for me. This Christ came for me. And that means I need to put my faith in him, because he's not just someone who showed me the way. He's a Savior. And I want to receive the forgiveness that he offers. And I want to believe in him. God, thank you for your patience, your love, your grace, your mercy, the mercies that are renewed day by day. You're working in our world, your steadfastness, your enduring character and nature, and on all of these things, Lord, how we thank you and how we praise you, Lord. And we'll just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.